me. Today I will believe and confess that Jesus Christ was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time, for this opportunity that you have given us to come into the house of the Lord. Father, we ask that even now, that as the word goes forth, Lord, it would prick the hearts of believers and those that may not believe as well. Father, we thank you for all that you have done, continue to do. We thank you for this house. It is good ground. It is fertile soil. We thank you for each person that is here with us live, here online with us, and possibly even in the future, dear God. We thank you for who you are, all you've done, that you would continue to grow us in accordance with your word, and that we will find, Heavenly Father, what it is that you have told us that we would receive. We thank you and we praise you even now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today, the title of my message is No Compromise. It's No Compromise. So I'm going to define the word compromise. It says, to compromise is to settle the dispute by mutual confession. The second definition of it is to accept standards or lower than is desirable. And so we definitely don't want that. And so the word compromise, when I looked it up, I wanted to make sure that we were clear, that everybody saw that word as it is up on the monitor. The con part means con. It's Latin for con. And con could be contradictory in a sense, but there's also a positive part of compromise as well. But the other part, promise, which I didn't notice it until I started working on this and the Lord showed it to me, but there's a promise in the compromise. Now, in some compromises, let me back up. There are some compromises that you probably don't want to be on that side of, and then there's other compromises that you would want to be on the side of, but you want to receive the promise is what you want. You don't want to be on the portion where we're accepting standards that are not desirable or less desirable than what we want, okay? So to compromise is to make a deal between different parties. Each party gives a part or a demand in that argument. We can compromise, find an agreement, as I said earlier, through communication. Today, mutual acceptance, often involuntary, original, or desires, can be part of those compromises. So when we compromise, we don't want to, especially as it pertains to the kingdom of God, we don't want to have anything that's less than desirable than what the word of God says, okay? So we're going to talk about a few people here that are in the word of God that did not compromise. The first of which is Daniel. That's the one that was thrown in the lion's den. So I'm going to give you a little bit about Daniel. Most of you all already know, but Daniel obviously did not compromise. So Daniel purposed in his heart in the beginning that he would not defile himself with the king's meat and wine. So Daniel started off with an excellent spirit. His excellence, as we've said around here, and I think Pastor White said it last Sunday, excellence is not an accident. So it's not an accident that when Daniel was thrown into that lion's den, that the lions did not devour him, as was those that were hating on him that caused him to go in there in the first place. They knew that he was excellent. So they knew they couldn't make up something and say, oh, Daniel did this. They knew what his character was. And the word says that they attacked him. They said the only way we can catch him is dealing with his God, right? So when Daniel would go to pray, he would go and do what he was doing, and they knew that he was doing that, and they came up with the edict. The king signed the edict, and that's how they got Daniel in the lion's den. But again, Daniel received that promise. Daniel was Darius's number one administrator. He was the number one president. They had different people that ruled over different things there where he was, where they were in Babylon. And Daniel was set apart because of his excellence and because of his devotion to God. Daniel endured the lion's den by faith. So it didn't start when they got him and threw him in. It wasn't at that point that he started hollering, "Oh, Lord, save." No, he was doing some things in advance that when he got there, he had already made up his mind. And as believers, we have to be the same way. Our mind has to be made up on what it is we're going to do before we get to that point. So the fact that he continued to pray even though an edict was sent, the fact that he was excellent in all he did, he shunned the king's wine and meats earlier on when he was a young boy, being brought in as a Jew in Babylon, just to see that the king brought them in to see whether or not they would be excellent. So he said, "Well, I'm going to eat these vegetables." You know, God gave him favor, as the word says. God gave him favor with the people that were over him. And they said, "Well, look, we'll give you 10 days. Go ahead and eat your vegetables. And if you come out okay, well, we'll see what we do from there." Because they weren't supposed to do that. The people that were over Daniel could have gotten a lot of trouble for allowing him to do that. But Daniel asked, God put favor on it. And they saw that Daniel came out better than those that were eating from the king's table, right? So we see here that, again, Daniel chose the promise and not the compromise. He chose not to compromise. He wasn't going to contradict God's word. He understood that there was something good about God. There was, you know, the people that were brought, the young men that were brought to the table for the king, They were, and the Bible says, it says these were, you know, the smarter kids that did well in science and did all these things very well. So he was chosen for a reason, and that reason was because of his excellence. But what they did not know was that the excellence that he had was because of his God. And so Daniel did what he did because of what God prompted in him, okay? He chose the promise, not the compromise. So the next person that I want to speak about, who did not choose the compromise was Noah. So at this time, if you would turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, and if you don't have a Bible, I think they'll have it up on the monitor for you as well. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. When you get it, say amen. If not, I heard one amen out there, but we're going to keep it going here. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, I'm going to read this real quick. It says, "This is the account of Noah and his family." I'll read that one because that one's KJV. I might have messed up here. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." So we see that Noah was a just man. He was perfect in what he did, and God wanted to make sure that as things were getting worse and worse on the earth, that he had someone that he could trust, that he knew would not compromise on the mission that he gave him to carry out what it is. So for all of us that have desires of things that we may want, places we may want to be, regardless of what your age is, you know, the older of us, we may be looking at retirement and wanting to be a certain place in retirement, right? So if you don't have all the money and all those things, you know, yes, you probably should have been setting some money aside early as the financial advisors tell us, but if we hadn't, God is still able. So we don't have to fret. We don't have to be anxious about anything. We can recognize that God wants us to put our faith and our trust in him. Regardless of the mistakes that we've made, it's never too late for us to put our faith in him. But Noah walked perfectly. Noah walked perfectly. He walked just with God. So it was not a coincidence that Noah was doing what he was doing and that God chose him to carry out what it was that he had called him to do. So in between Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, and the next scripture that I'm going to read, God kind of spells out what he wants Noah to do. So I'm not going to go into all of that for the sake of time right now. But I do want to go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. So in between those two, we saw him telling Noah how to build the ark and what he needed to do, build it with a certain type of wood, build it to certain dimensions. You're going to get in the ark. I'm going to bring these animals to you, so on and so forth. And then at the end, at Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, he tells It says here that Noah did everything just as God commanded him. That's Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. He says Noah did everything just as God commanded him. He didn't do like Saul. You know, when Saul went out, and I'm not getting down on Saul, but he didn't do like Saul did. He said, you know, Saul, God told him, look, go in there, kill everything. Don't bring anything out of there. And then when Samuel came to him and was like, what is this bleeping in my ear? What is this that I'm hearing? What's going on? And Saul then says, well, you know, and some good sheep. We can get some veal cuts and some cutlets out of that, man. You know, we didn't need to, we thought, you know, God would be okay with that. No, God told Noah did everything just as God commanded. In the same way he told Saul, clear everything out. I don't want anything left. I don't want any vestiges. And let me not say you guys, me. I know I can be that way. God tells you to do a thing, and we think we're helping God. God says he desires obedience rather than sacrifice. He doesn't need us to do anything for him like that. If he tells us to go over here, go over there. Take two steps to the right. Just go ahead and take them and stand. God doesn't need our help. I always joke around when I'm whenever I'm working. So I have a few employees, part-timers that come and work, and I ask them to do a specific task. Hey, man, can you go over there and wipe that off? All I need is water on the towel. Please wipe that stand off for me. They'll go. They'll find soap, bleach, because they're doing me a favor. So it's either one of two things. Either I don't know what I'm talking about, or they just, you know, or Mr. or Mrs. Clean. And so they start wiping things off. But the problem with that becomes, bleach is good. You know, it gets whites white and cleans stains out of all kind of stuff. But when you put it on metal, it rusts it. So if I have nails and whatever it is there, and you push the cart and it all falls apart, the favorite word of every employee that doesn't do what they're supposed to do and it messes up, oh. So we get a lot of O's sometimes because folk won't do what they're told. But we see right here that Noah did everything just as God commanded him to do. And as a result of that, Noah and his family was blessed. Now, you don't get to doing everything God commanded you to do and God telling you to build a structure that big to put your family in, put two of every animal that he's trying to save in, and all of the other things that were marvelous about Noah and his ark and his family by just walking with God for a couple days. We see that Moses was out in the wilderness for 40 years before God prompted him to do a thing. We see that Noah was around for a long time before he started building upon that ark. So for us, the example is, one, don't compromise. When God tells you to do a thing, do exactly what he tells us to do. But recognize also that a day is like 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. So whatever that is that you have in your mind or in your heart that God has given you to do, recognize it may take a minute. And don't get discouraged because of your age or the lack thereof of age. So if you're young, you might have to wait before you become king or president or whatever it is you're going to be. But don't get discouraged. Don't compromise God's word because he knows what he's doing. Don't make the mistake Abraham did. Abraham, you know, God promised him a son. And Abraham allowed his wife to make him go do something with somebody else to bring all kind of discord in the world. Now, was Abraham still blessed? God is going to do his part. But we can show mess up a whole bunch of things. Let me back that up. Let me point my fingers at me. I know I've messed up a bunch of things by not doing things the way God has wanted us to do them. So, also, I'm going to add this in here, too, as it pertains to Noah. It's kind of interesting as we talk about compromising and just talking about the word in general. So I always thought that it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. And I guess it was probably wives' tales or just me not interpreting the word as it's supposed to be interpreted. But if you kind of go back and check some of the genealogies, I started reading about some of that, and even about the flood in and of itself. And I'm saying this because I want everybody, as we read the word, not to just read it as an assignment. Okay, I got to do this today at this time. Like, I get up and I brush my teeth. Brushed, it's done, I move on to the next thing, I move on to the next thing, I move on to the next thing. We're all busy, we all have things going on. But when we read this word, we also have to be asking God throughout the day, Lord, what is it that you want me to receive? Or if you're not understanding, God wants us to be truthful with ourselves and say, you know, you can read a certain thing, and you turn and you say, Lord, I don't understand what I just read. And you might have to come back and read it that night. I know I have to do that all the time because I'm not a, I don't, when I read, now if you show me something, if you show me how to hammer this in and screw this in and do that, I can do that. But to just read something usually for the first time, it doesn't happen. I have to audio it and do all kind of other things. But the true understanding comes when we ask God for his revelation. And a lot of things will start falling in line because there were certain things that were going on in my life that I really didn't realize until I started reading and asking God for some clarity on things. So I'm using this excerpt here about Noah building the ark. And I'm going to ask a question here real quick. And we don't do this a whole lot at this church, but does anybody know? I think I said it, so this should be easy. Anybody know how long it took for the ark to be built, or give or take? Close? You can raise your hand if you think you know. And I'm going to call on one person. Oh, man, y'all, I thought I said it. I won't say it in the back. Did I say it? I did? But, Jimmy, you... So that's what I thought. That's what I thought, 120 years. Does anybody know? Raise your hand if you think you know. Okay, good. Okay. He said 70. I think that's about right. That's close. It was about 70 years. So it was a result of going through those genealogies and things that helped me to see that it wasn't 120 years. It was closer to 70. Now, it may not have been exactly 70. It might have been a little less, a little, depending on a few things there. But they kind of pinpointed around that 70, 75-year time frame. And also, as we're talking about Noah, the flood, when it happened, I always thought it just rained. And it wasn't until I did further reading that I understood that there were springs from the depth that came up as well, because I was like, man, even when we had that flood in 2016, we got a lot of water if you were around here. But still, man, it seemed like I'd have had time to make me a little canoe or something. That's what I used to think in my head as a kid. You know, man, I can get out there and slap something together and ride this thing out, you know? But, or jump on a log or something, man, because nobody was trying to die. But the way that whole thing happened, if you think about it and expound on it, and again, we don't have total clarity on how that went, but we know that there were springs from the depths that burst open, that came forth, because before that it had never rained, if you remember. So as I read about the flood and did some other research and did some other things, I understood that the whole earth changed as a result of the flood. It did flood, everything got covered, but many of our continents, many of the fossils that are found now were as a result of the flood. A lot of these things happen, but you're not going to get taught that in school because there's a separation of church and state, which is okay. We're not getting down on state. But we, as believers, have to do our own in-depth searching to find out more and to learn more, because it does change our minds about things. You know, I love Discovery Channel, I love nature, I love all those things. But they talk about some things that's a little different. The age of the earth. Stick with the Bible. If you stick with this thing here, you can't fail. Now, you might get looked at funny. You may get looked at a little funny. However, you can rest assured that you won't be compromising. You'll be staying on the promise. You know, they're going to tell you how old. And I came up with this theory in my head. Now, this may be totally off. I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to move on to our next person who did not compromise. But my little theory is this. All these bones that they take and say this is this animal or that fish or that bird or whatever, and some of it may be right, I don't know. But the age, I don't believe it to be correct. But you got to think about it. As an archaeologist, you don't have work unless you have something to work on, correct? So if I sent whomever to work and you didn't have, you came to me and I didn't have any work, I'm gonna tell you to go home. I gotta have some work in order to pay you. So if you find a little piece of something and you can some kind of way build it out to be something that you didn't thought up in your imagination or something that you think it to be, then you can get grants and you can find things at your university or you can go work for this company that's digging in this certain place. So there's a sometimes, and I'm not saying that about everyone, not at all, but sometimes you just have to think. Some of the things that they come up with is like, I just don't know, because they found so many things that they said was a human and it was a monkey, or they said it was a man and it was a pig tooth, or something, you know, something along those lines. So we have to stick to the word of God. It was said that many of the fossils that were found up high in the, they found fish fossils high up in some of these tall mountains. Well, there's no water up there now. There's no fish up there now. So I believe, and again, like I said, this is in my head, if you're finding fish fossils up there, some water had to get up there some kind of way. And as the Bible says, water covered the tops of the mountains. So I'm gonna get off of that. I'll move on to the next. But just remember, as you're reading, do your research, seek God for understanding in all these things, and it'll enlighten your mind. When I learned more about that, it kind of blew my mind there, so I just wanted to share that. So our next person, so again, Noah did not compromise. He received the promise that he did. He sent his mission through, and the evidence is that we are all here right now. Okay, so Noah received the promise. So the next person that I want to talk about is, or persons, should I say, is Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua. Now, Caleb and Joshua were hanging out with Moses when they were coming out of Egypt. They had a place that God wanted them to go to called Canaan, or some people call it Canaan. And that place was a place that was still inhabited by some pretty big people. So God told them, look, Moses was like, look, send some people in. Let's go check this place out. Go see what's going on, because God had already given them an edict as to what to do. So I'm going to stop right there, and we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22 through 39. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22 through 39. We're going to check this out on Caleb and Joshua. It reads, thus did Noah. Oh, hold on. Did I get the wrong one? I'm sorry. Hold on. I got the wrong stuff here. That Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 39. Let me get there. And I guess we'll say amen together as soon as I get there in a second. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22 through 39. Going a little too far there. We'll be right on it in just a second. I have it here. Maybe I didn't put that one back there, but I'll read it. And if you have it, you can feel free to read along with me. So, okay. So it says, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22 through 39. They have it up there now. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before of us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what we must go up, and into the cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of each tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in the hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, He shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you, to search out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way ye should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land, which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. But Joshua, son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. So we see here that because they compromised, the other 10 spies, they compromised. They said, I don't think we can do it. I don't think we can make it in. When they made that compromise, they made it rough on everybody. So what happened after that was that they again compromised some more and thought they can go in there and deal with the Amorites. And the Amorites had them running out, it says, like bees. They put it on them. So we have to recognize that Caleb and Joshua had a different spirit upon them. Caleb was the leader of the tribe of Judah. And Joshua was the leader of the tribe of Ephraim. They were warriors. They knew that they could go in there. They weren't, because they understood God. It didn't matter their size to whoever was in there or whatever it was that was there. They knew that if God had promised it to them, that it was theirs. But the spies, they compromised. So that leads me to say that God is not pleased when his children are disobedient. And whenever there are false reports, God's report is, whenever false reports are given against God, it is equal to slander. So if God tells you to do a thing and you tell God, I don't know, and then you fall away from it, it's one thing to be a little intrepid. It's a whole other thing to abandon the mission that he's given you altogether. When you do that, it's as though it's slander. And slander is the action or the crime of making a false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation. Now, God is spirit. He knows and sees everything. But when we go against what he has given us or what he has spoken into us or what his word says, God says it's like damaging his reputation. Now, we can't hurt God. God's going to get done. He's going to accomplish whatever it is that he says he's going to accomplish. However, he's not pleased when we do those things that he said. And we all have missed the mark. So we pray and we ask God for forgiveness. But the truth of the matter is that even in asking God for forgiveness, we also have to recognize that God is not pleased when those things happen. Moses went against God's word when they were out in the wilderness, when he struck the rock. Moses didn't even though Moses led these people all the way pretty much there, he didn't get a chance to go in. All he could do was go and right before he died, look over and see the land. God allowed him to see the land, but he didn't allow him to go in. That's how serious God is about us carrying out what it is he's asked him to do. And if you remember, there was a couple things that Moses did that, you know, he should not have done, but God still had grace and mercy on him. And in this hour, the culture that we live in, that's all I hear people saying, well, God's grace and mercy, you know my heart, and this and that, and so on. He does. Your heart might have some bad stuff in it too. He knows that. And he knows the good that you may have in your heart, and all of that's fine. But God, there's limits. God sets limits. Now, whatever that limit is for you may be different for me, you know, depending on where you are in a thing. I don't know. I don't want to try God anymore. I'm at an age now where you know, I need to be getting some things right. I need to be moving in the direction where I'm hearing him and knowing that what he's telling me is what it is. And the only way you get there is by continuing to be steadfast in seeking him, right? So the truth of all of this is that Caleb and Joshua got to go in because they did not believe a false report. So these guys, you know, Caleb and Joshua told them, hey, we can take them. The other 10, and it's always interesting to me, Numbers 13:33, you don't have to go there. I'll just read it. It says, this is what the spies saw. And even when I was a kid, this was funny to me. It says, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Let me read that one more time. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak. So we saw some giants out there, which come of the giants. So some big people in there. Okay, you see, it might strike a little fear in your heart in the beginning. I remember the first time I saw Shaq. I looked and I was like, man, that's a big old dude. But at some point, if you're going to get out there and play, you got to go and play. You got to put that fear aside, okay? So then it says, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So they saw themselves. This was their sight. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. That make a little sense to me, that they saw them. Now, I'm not saying it's right. It's not what God told them. That makes a little sense to me, that they saw themselves as grasshoppers. But then they turn around and say, and so we were in their sight. So did they go up and ask them what they see? Hey, man, how you see me? Do you see me as a grasshopper? Is that what they said? Or did they just assume? And it sounds to me that they assumed that they saw them as grasshoppers. So how are you so fearful when God has already told you? He's taken you through. He's fed you manna. He's got a pillar of fire. He's got all these things going on to confirm who and what he is. But then you turn around and say, we were grasshoppers, and we looked like grasshoppers to them. And then they looked at us like grasshoppers. You're not in their eyes. Yeah, I mean, you can't see what they see. They might be trembling with fear. Who are these little people? They look tough. And, you know, they could be saying that. And I've met some people, man, you know, you're like, they're smaller than you. Like, man, this dude is tough, even though he's small. How you know what they're saying? We grasshoppers in their eyes. Come on, man. We can't compromise. So if you're gonna compromise, compromise positive. Say, man, I'm going to take all of this because this is what my God has said. So whatever you have going on at work, in your family, if you're dealing with your children, take authority through the word of God over whatever is going on in your life. If you are sick or if you're praying for somebody that's sick, don't look to the, that's the left for me, don't look to the left, don't look to the right. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the Lord, and know that he is who he says he is. He's a healer. He's a fixer. He can take care of everything. He's bigger than all of our problems, but we have to know that. And if you don't know it, find somebody that knows it. Get yourself around those people and strengthen. I don't know what else to tell you, but as believers, so this is for, I'm assuming most of the people in here, all of the people, that as believers, we are not like those that don't have hope. When certain things happen, if you're rooted, if you're like a tree planted by the rivers of water, you shouldn't have to worry about certain things. You can if you want to, but I'm not. I'm not going to do that. I've been around here, and kind of like Sister Miranda said, you know, just being at this church, being around Pastor, being around you guys, we have seen so much in this small body, call it small, I'm not going to call it small, in this body of believers, because even though the numbers might be, we're giants through Jesus Christ. We are, because of what we believe. Not because of who we are, but because of Jesus, because of the righteousness that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Any obstacle that's in our way, we should look at it. We can observe it. We can make notes. We can do all of those things. But at some point, we have to say, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be obedient like Noah was. Hey, I'm going to do everything you tell me to do. And then you leave it there and you move on and you allow God to do what he says he's going to do. I'm always amazed when I talk, not to people that are in the world, but I'm always amazed when I talk to people that are believers and we start talking about things like their health, and they're shaken. And there are some things that will that probably will shake me, but we can't live there. We have to push forward and know we've seen too much. And so if you've been around here, I know you've seen a bunch of stuff that has taken place that God has taken care of. We can't walk by what we see. Because somebody didn't make it or something bad happened to somebody else, that should not be our story. We should not compromise. We're going to keep pushing forward, okay? So as we've talked about that, I want to talk about some of the promises that God has given to us as believers. Now, if you don't believe, and if you want some of this, you know how we say, come get you some? If you want to come get you some, then you come get you some. You get up in this word, you start learning and believing upon God about who he is, and you don't let any person that has these weird ideas, because we live in an age right now, it's this conspiracy age. You know, nothing's true. You know, everybody's challenging everything. This didn't happen. That didn't happen. Oh, well, you know, you can see something, and somebody's going to still try to tell you that, hey, man, no. That's a shade of blue. You know, that's what's going on now. And you said, I'm like, well, man, when I was a kid, pink, that's kind of pinkish. You might have a different type of pinkish, but that ain't blue. No, man, I'm telling you, that's blue. That's blue. Now, that ain't blue. You have to know that that's not blue. In this day and time, you have to know God's word. Because, man, everything is just being shifted. You know, the good is being called bad. The bad is being called good. If you don't know in your heart and in your mind and according to this word what's going on, you're going to be all over the place. You're going to be like the word says. You're going to be a man, you know, cast around by the ways, double-minded. You'll be double-minded. You'll be sitting there thinking that that's blue, and it's not. Not that one. This one. You'll be thinking that that's blue, and it's not. So we have to be focused in our mind and recognize that God is who he says he is, and that, you know, what we believe in the word is what it is. Because so many times now, I listen to certain things. I think we were looking at it the other night, and this guy, he goes and debates on college campuses about certain things. And some of the theories that I hear, I listen to it for both, because I like kind of how he debates. But I also am listening to hear what some of these young people are thinking right now. Some of it's just crazy. You know, they're believing in UFOs and all kind of stuff, and there are little men out there, and, you know, the zombie apocalypse is about to come and all of this. And I'm like, what? What are we talking about? You know, and yes, there's a bunch of scary stuff out there, I guess, if you believe that, but that ain't true. And we have to know, and we have to be teaching our children and those that we are around. And not that it is for us to go out and correct everybody, because obviously it's not. If there are people that just totally don't believe, the Bible tells us, you know, we don't argue with fools. Just leave them alone. Let them be fools. You know, we move forward. But for those that are in the body, people that we know recognize and understand who God is and recognize and understand what the cross is, that, you know, we have to be rooted enough to be able to help steer people back to the truth. And the truth is that this stuff is real. That, you know, I was reading, doing some research, and they were saying that Daniel was not a real historical figure. But we got all kind of proof and things, actual artifacts that talk about Babylon, that shows us different things there. We got thousands of books that talk about the king, that show the lineage of kings from those eras. So how we just delete Daniel? Belteshazzar, that was his name. How we just delete him out of it and say he was not a historical figure? This book is this is true. It's not just stories. It's not like nursery rhymes that, you know, there was an old lady who lived in the shoe, had so many children, know what to do. This is not that. This is real. There are people here. The Jews were real people. What, they just popped up out of the sky somewhere? No. It's as it says here, in accordance with the Bible from Abraham. So as we read, we really have to we cannot compromise. We have to look on the promise to recognize and know that what we believe is true. So we're going to look at some of these promises here that God has given us. And I'm going to kind of go through them. You probably won't have time to kind of read through them yourselves, but we'll go through them. So we're going to start with, about to mess myself up here again, Psalms chapter 37, verse 23 through 24. And I'm just going to read through them after I take this sip. Thank y'all for bearing with me in my dry mouth here. So, all right. So Psalms chapter 37, 23 through 24. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." So again, this is God talking to us. His word, sharing some of the promises that we can rely on when things get tough for us. Let's go to the next one. It's Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." So what I did not see here was, if your check did not get cashed, have fear. What I see here is said, "He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Don't be dismayed, believers. Tough times are going to come. Rain is going to fall. Get you an umbrella. This day and time, you better be walking around like this. Because if you're not, you're not covered. Now, you might get a little wet on your sleeves, but you can keep your head and most of your torso. You can keep most of that stuff pretty dry. But you need an umbrella when it rains. Don't be dismayed. You know, there are things that come. We have, and I think I probably say this every time, just about every time I get up here. We have to work. Now, you gotta be about your business. But if you're doing what you know God has told you to do, you're not, we see you in here and you're smiling and you're all dressed up and everything, and then we go out and then you're doing some stuff you ain't supposed to be doing. Only you know what that is. Well, only you and God know what that is, I assume. If you're not, then that's a whole different ball game. But if you know that you're sticking to this word as closely as you understand it, and you're praying and asking God, deal with me. Something ain't right in my spirit. I don't know. I'm not getting the result I want. It might be because God is chastising you for something. I don't know. It may be it's just tough, and you're going to have to push through it to get it. But many of us, I know many of you guys in here that I'm talking to right now have gone through some things and pushed through. Some are still pushing. Keep pushing. If you think you can push this thing, man, you get down and you bear down, you might have to get a little lower. You might have to call a friend and say, "Hey, man, come get over here." You might have to get way down here, push. But don't compromise. Understand and recognize that you can get the job done. We can get it done, okay? So let's move to the next. I'm sorry, guys. Okay. So let's go to Deuteronomy. Chapter 31, verse, oh, we did that, I'm sorry. Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 10 through 13. Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 10 through 13. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were increased against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." Now, anywhere in there, did you see God say he's going to just abandon you for a while? He said, "Fear not, he will help you." So when things are going on, now, and even in, as I read this, you know, even our enemies, those that have persecuted us or did things against us, and it's not the type of persecution that we're seeing in other countries maybe for believers, at least at this point in this country. But for those that have, you know, even then, we don't pray that for their harm. That's not for us to do. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine," said the Lord. So we allow him to do what he does, but he will move those people out of your way. Even though, you know, you get tons of people coming against you, as we saw with Daniel. When he was there, all of the satraps and everybody, they came up and put this edict out against him to trap him. You may have people trying to trap you. You may not right now. But if you continue forward and if God can trust you, you know, we can trust God because obviously God says that he never sleeps, he never slumbers, he's always there for us. But it goes the other way too. The Bible says, if you draw near me, I will draw near you. So God has to trust us as well. God doesn't give Daniel the assignment that he gave him and the ability to decipher dreams and all of those things. He doesn't give Noah the stick-to-itiveness in his family to build an ark. And to whether he built it with his hands or whether he had some contractors, he still got it done. But he the only reason he does that, he seeks people. You know, God is seeking. He says he's going throughout the earth seeking people that will basically do what he's called them to do. And if you're that person, then you can rest assured that what God has told you to do is going to get done. You don't have to compromise to anybody as people come against us, you, and say, or look at you funny for wearing a Jesus hat or whatever it may be, or for speaking or doing things a certain way. You can rest assured that you will be venerated in what it is. And what you probably should be doing for those that are rooted and grounded, you probably need to be praying for them people. And you need to be saying, man, you don't know who you're messing with, bro. God got his set up for you. You better back up. You know, so we have to recognize who our God is and recognize that we can rest in what he says as we read these, as we go through these promises. Amen. So the next one is John verse 16, 33. John 16, 33. It says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So this is where Jesus is telling, you know, we can rest in what Jesus has said and what he has done. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. So we should have peace. These are all promises of God. We should have a peace within us that we recognize that in everything that we do, we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about those things. These are promises that God has given to us. Amen? In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The next one, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. And I know we're going through a little word here. We're in church. The Bible is okay. You can go back and get it a little later on. The next one, Matthew 11, 28, 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So for someone that's just coming into this or that's been walking with God all of their lives, you can recognize that God cares about your situation. He cares about the burdens that you have. I know I've had plenty. I'm sure many of you all have had the same. And just like, and it's somewhat of a true statement where they say, you know, your complaints, if you tell somebody, don't matter anyway. I think they say something like that. Well, it matters to God. It does. So when you feel overburdened and overbeared, buried in work or whatever it is, or the cares of life, you can go to him and say, Lord, I'm about to lose my mind. I need you to take some of this off of me. I just need your help. I need some peace right now. You may have to keep pushing, but there's a rest that comes in knowing who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us. The next promise, and there are plenty of promises, guys. There's like several thousand promises in the Bible. I'm just cutting through a few of them. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, 31. Isaiah chapter 40, 28, 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases it, the strength, and he increaseth their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not grow faint. So, I'm going to talk a little bit about this here. So, we know that God created the heavens and the earth and all that's within, right? He said he gives power to the faint. He said there's even going to be some young people. They're going to grow weary and faint, doing whatever it is they do. I see something, though, in here that tells me, he says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And I'm going to take a little bit of liberty to say that, again, he comes right after saying that the youth shall faint and be weary. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, they're not talking about just waiting around like this. I'm just waiting on the Lord. He gonna come. I ain't going to work. I'm just going to wait. He'll be here sometime. Just hang tight. That's not God. God will take you out for that. God will take you out for that. God has told us he wants us to be busy, to enjoy our work. He made the world. He took 6 days to create the earth, the heavens and the earth. He rested one day. So really, we're supposed to be going to work 6 days a week. For those of you all that do, keep doing so. For y'all that's looking for that four-day week, be glad you got that, that little work that you do at home that you can do, that you can work at home. But saying all of that to say that God, when he says wait, he's talking about like a waiter or a waitress. They that wait on the Lord, they that are going. Have you ever been out to eat and the waiter, you sitting over there eating, they just looking at you talking to their friends, and you over there like, I need something else to drink. Can I get a napkin? Can I? And they just, and you just waiting. That's what that wait on the Lord like that will get. That angry attitude that you have when you're sitting over there waiting on that waiter and they never come. So when he's talking about wait on the Lord, you need to be going up to the Lord. Lord, how can I serve you? Go back and you do whatever. You come back and you look. Lord, you come back to the Lord. Lord, I'm not getting this. Lord, you're going to have to help me. Please help me to take whatever this is off of my heart. And then you go on back. But you keep going back and forth to the Lord. You wait on him. Just like a waiter, like you want a good waiter to wait on you. You wait on him. You go and you talk to him. Lord, I want to knock this person out. This ain't good right now. You're going to have to help me. You keep going back and forth. You share with him. God pleasures in the fact that we trust in him. God pleasures in the fact that when we talk to him, he enjoys that. It's not a burden to him. That's why we're reading this. These are promises that he has given us. So we have to recognize that God definitely ain't going to grow faint. But even if you're young and you're not waiting on the Lord, you're going to faint out. Now, I'm going to take this liberty and say this, but I've seen there's two people in the house today that I've seen them all my life. I'm 54. I'll date myself. 54. That it just seemed like they don't get tired. Now, they're a little older now. And every once in a while, they might need to take a little nap. But they keep going. They keep going. They keep going. They like the little engine that could. They choo, 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 choo. And they just don't stop. And I find it fascinating, but I think others that know them find it even more fascinating because I still don't understand how they're as busy as I am at 54 when they're in their 80s, and that's my mom and my dad. But I'm thankful for them, and I say that because God has given me an example of what a good father or a good mother should be. And I don't say this to embarrass them in any way or whatever. I honestly feel like whatever I am, I probably should be more because of the type of parents that I've had. However, I recognize that, you know, God, even as Pastor has said, you know, what's the use in having a long life if you ain't doing nothing? I mean, if you're just kind of hanging out, you know, and yeah, there are people that do that. God is gracious. He's always waiting. He tarries and wants people to come to him. But if you continue to wait on him, as I've seen those two do, and as I've seen others do, then there's purpose to that life, that he's continuing to bless. You know, he continues to do things. And sometimes, you know, it's even for all of us, it's not so much about how much money you have. Will you give a little bit? Somebody need a quarter and you have 50 cents, are you going to give them the quarter? Now, this ain't the message about, you know, did you bless the poor man or whatever. You know, you got to get that right between you and God, because I'm going to tell y'all this one, and then I'm going to get ready to close out. And this one's embarrassing, and I'm going to tell y'all anyway. This was not what God had told me to do. This was not, but I'm going to tell you anyway, because, you know, we have been pretty transparent at this church. And not just, obviously not just myself, because this would be y'all first time hearing this one, but I was working, and we had gone out to a restaurant to get something to eat, me and some friends, some of my coworkers. And this guy comes up, and he's on crutches, and he was like, I think he had one crutch. I ain't gonna tell y'all any more than that, but he was on a crutch. And he came up and he asked me for some money. So I gave him a few dollars. So the guy came in the restaurant and started begging some other people for money to get something to eat. And I'm looking like, now this was a long time ago. This wasn't yesterday. So he comes in and he starts asking everybody for something to eat. So me being who I was, I guess, you know, supposed to be made a new creature in Christ. God's still kind of molding us into who he wants us to be. So I see the guy, he's going, he's casing the whole place. So I get up, I'm sitting down, I get up, pop up from my chair. It's like, hey, man, didn't I just give you some money? Why are you asking these other people for money? He was like, I'm like, man, give me my money. So I took the $5 out of his hand and I went back and sat down. I did. That ain't real Christian-like. And I'm sure God probably wasn't too pleased with that, but that was definitely me and not God. But I see that whole scenario a whole lot different now because, you know, I must have missed that scripture that says when you give to the poor, it's like giving to God. I totally missed that one. But I understand now. But, you know, you have to get that one right with you. And I'm not telling you to go out and give your money to everybody. But, man, if the dude on a crutch and, you know, he kind of looked like he needed, just let him have it, you know. Let's not do that. Let's not go there. We don't want to do that. We're gonna do this this last promise here, and we're gonna keep it moving. So it's 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 25. I'm gonna read it real quick for even hereunto were ye called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example that ye should follow his steps. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Guys, the whole reason for all of this, the fact that we can be in here and not compromise, is because of what I just read here. It's because we all were going astray, all of us, every one of us, we were all born in sin. I'll take the lead, me first, all born in sin. But the reason that we can continue to push forward and do what God has called us to do is because of what Christ did on the tree. He gave it all up. He had all power in his hand. And I know you guys have heard before that, you know, if I had that kind of power, that just would not have happened. It would not have. You know, it said when they came to get Jesus, when they walked up to him, that Jesus... when they were coming to take him to crucify him, that the people just fell back because of the power that emanated from Jesus at that time. If I had that kind of power, I know I wouldn't go up on that tree. Even now, I'd be like, you know, that's good, but y'all gonna have to figure some other kind of way of getting up to heaven. But obviously, because of what Jesus did, we can go through and not have to compromise. We don't have to compromise in a way that's negative. We don't have to, as I read earlier, accept standards that are lower than desirable. We don't. We can have the best. And the best is only achieved. It's not, you know, I heard somebody say that if you're a Christian, can you own a yacht? If you're a Christian, can you own a yacht? Well, that's up to you and God. Can you own a yacht? You had the money to get it, but just because you have the money don't mean you need to get it. If you're a Christian, can you own an airplane? The whole point is what does God want for you? If you owning a yacht or an airplane is going to keep people from getting saved, then the answer is no. But on the converse, if you owning a yacht or an airplane will help to get those people down there that have never heard of him saved, then it might be for you to get that yacht or that airplane. So God comes and what he did for us on that tree has liberated us has liberated us from bondage. We don't have to compromise. Whether you have a dollar or $1 million, you can have the best, because Jesus Christ has already run this race for us. Again, just like Moses was out there for 40 years, sometimes it takes a lot of time to get certain things done. We have to recognize that we may have to just fall back, recognize that God doesn't worry about money. The things that happen on this world do not affect him like that. It's our relationship with him and knowing what he wants for us individually. I can't tell you or you or you or you what it is God wants. You have to go seek it out, because once you have that and you walk this thing out eternally and are made into the image of Christ, then that eternal life that you have, there are things out there that in Revelations, he said, man, I can't even tell y'all about this. So it has to be real to us, though. You know, as a kid thinks, when he was young, I know when I was a kid, I would always think about heaven and what's up there, what's in space and what's out there and all of that, all these things I wanted to know. We, even now, after all of the buffering and things that happen as a result of the world, we have to keep our focus just like a little kid focuses in on something that he's just learned for the first time, that chemistry project or whatever it is that fascinates and lights up his eyes. We have to, and that's why when we have prayer on Thursdays, you need to find some space to go. If I'm driving and I'm working, I try to pull over for at least 15 minutes and get in on this corporate prayer, because it's the thing that keeps that little kid in your heart staying alive, so that you see and not get swayed by the world that, man, ain't no heaven. What you doing all of that for? That stuff don't matter. It matters. It's real. But you got to keep that childlike belief of who Christ is. When they came and tried to pull the children away from Christ, he was like, no. Bring them, suffer them unto me. It's like these that will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we have to keep that, because obviously I'm not a kid, but you got to keep that in your heart and recognize and know that it is that that will keep us from compromising. So we shall not compromise. We will receive God's promises, just the things that I read about, if we hold firm and not compromise God's word. If we don't swirl it up with what's going on in the world, don't take God's word, whip it up, and we out Mardi Gras and partying, and it's not of God. God is not pleased. You have to stay. Sometimes you got to walk away from some fun. Sin has pleasure for a season, but you might have to get to, these boots are made for walking. You might need to walk all over that sin and keep it moving. But we also have to recognize this world system, if we stay in Christ, we can expect victory over all of life's issues, not just here on earth, but eternally as well. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.